Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. I appreciated your reaction, Teresa, to the reading of the gospel. This is a really tough gospel lesson. And when we looked at it this week in our class, we realized that it's not only a difficult gospel, it's put in a really odd place. Jesus has just sent his disciples out into the world. He sends them out to heal and to do all of these things. And then right after this text is the feeding of the 5,000. And in between them is the story of how John the Baptist comes to die. And it's gruesome. And so we began to wonder together, why is it that Mark places this story right here? Right in the middle of two absolutely favorite, wonderful stories, Mark places this gruesome and horrible piece of text. King Herod had heard of the disciples' preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. And some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. And for this reason, these powers are at work in him. And others said it was Elijah. And others said he's a prophet like the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. This text gets put in this spot for two reasons, it seems to me anyway. The first is to set up who Herod is. Because Herod will play a part a little bit later on in the gospel that's really important. And then the second reason that this text gets put here is because Jesus is about to embark on the main body of his ministry with the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 and the healings of the blind man and the lame man and all of these things. And if you remember, Jesus' disciples were first the disciples of John. And so Mark wants us to know a couple of things. One of them is that Jesus is not John. How do we know? Because Herodias asked that his head be delivered on a platter. And Mark tells us that not just once, but twice. He says, and that's what happened. They delivered John's head on a platter, and therefore we know that John is good and truly and thoroughly dead. This is Jesus' ministry. But Mark also wants us to understand the community in which Jesus lives. The political and power structures that are at play. Do you remember why Herodias, by the way, there's two Herodiases. One is the wife of Herod, the other is his wife's daughter. Herodias and Herodias, it's very confusing. Don't let it bother you. But do you remember why Herodias is mad at John? Jim does, because he's, yeah. Because you went to Bible study. You're exempt. Anybody else? Do you remember why he's so mad at John? See, it's just like Peyton Place. Herod marries his brother's wife, Herodias. And John stands up and says, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. See, now, we all assume, naturally, that Herod's brother, Philip, had died. Does the text say that? Oh, bummer. It's like David and Bathsheba all over again. So Herodias is angry at John the Baptist because John the Baptist raises up the moral question. Are you fit? Are you a good example? Are you following God's word? He sets a plumb line up against Herod. And it turns out that unlike this building, he's a little crooked. This whole story is wrapped around what happens when we take our own self and our own being to be the most important thing in any situation. And for Herodias on that day, she had been insulted and she does not forget. And so she takes, and Herod takes, their revenge. Now in the story, Herod gets off, terribly easy. This story, it's really a shame because often it's sort of like a warning to all married men. You might get what you ask for. But that's not the case. Remember, Herod and Herodias are in this together. And so when Herod has Herodias dance, the daughter dance, and pleases everyone, and he says, I will give you whatever you want, even half of my kingdom, he hands to her and her mother the weapon that will be John's death. What should I ask for? Herodias asks her mother. And she says, the head of John the Baptist. Don't miss in the story the parallels. Jesus dies at the hand of authorities. John dies at the hands of authorities. And they say he was a righteous and God-fearing man, it says. And when they had killed him, he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on the platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about it, they came and they took his body and they laid it in a tomb. That should sound really familiar to you. And Mark intends for it to be familiar. So the plumb gets held up. And the principles in the story, the ones who do not quite measure up, begin to unravel. This is a story not only about the personalities involved, but also what it looks like. What it looks like when God's people come up against powers which work against justice and equity and love. If you're going to hold up two completely opposite things, I think the story of Herod and the way that John dies and the way that Jesus calls us to live are on completely kind of opposite ends. And yet, how often do we see our society and our church and ourselves putting our self-interest above the plumb line? We're trained for it. from the beginning of life. We are trained to buck up against the plumb line. And if that plumb line is love and empathy and care for one another and interdependence, concern for one another, then the narrative of self-interest and self-gain and self-promotion simply doesn't measure up. And no matter how hard you work at it, you can't make those two square with one another. One of my favorite illustrations for this is an old and broken one, but it's a good one because do you know when they built the Tower of Pisa? There were people who said, by the way, did you know this isn't going to work? And they said, it'll work. No, no, if you build it, it's not going to work. I mean, there's this whole engineering thing, and they said, don't worry about it. How many times do we hear that in our social systems and in the ways that we do things? I think of the border, our southern borders in particular, and we've had policies in place for decades that were meant to control illegal immigration, which then have become completely morphed into something we didn't even know about. Like the Tower of Pisa, it was a good intent. It was supposed to serve a purpose. We thought we'd built the right foundation and done the research that we needed to do, what we never envisioned was that we would separate children from their parents in such a way. And this boggles my mind in this technological era. That we would separate children from their parents in such a way that we don't even know how to put them back together. I've got this incredible tool for you. It's called Excel. You put the names in a spreadsheet, for goodness sake. It's not that hard. But sometimes even our best intentions, which Herod certainly had. Herod said, I like John. I love to hear him preach. I like what he has to say. I'm a little perplexed by the whole thing. Anyway, it's almost as if Herod knew where the plumb line was, but he couldn't quite use it. It'll be okay. It'll work out fine. When we get lost from our plumb line, that calls us to justice. And let's face it, mutual accountability, because this love that God has for God's people is not fuzzy or nice or, oh, it's all okay. It's not church lady love. Isn't that special? It's not that kind of love. It's the kind of love that says, if you refuse to love, you will die. When you abandon one another, when you no longer care for one another, you are no longer doing my will. And I call you again and again and again, God says, to that plumb line. How do we know we're askew? Do we need to wait 300 years and sit out on the plaza outside the Tower of Pisa and go, is it just me? Or is that thing leaning? When we see children and parents, people suffering and dying, it's not hard to figure we're out of plumb. When the gathering of personal wealth in incredible amounts becomes the goal and the desire, we're out of plumb. You know, at first I thought when LeBron James got his new contract at $25 million a year, I thought, Lord have mercy, we are out of kilter. Until I found out about the soccer player who took a pay cut to $65 million a year. If that's our bottom line, then we are destined to have our heads on a platter. And so we get called to a different vision. And this is the vision that Mark has as the book ends to this story. That we are sent out. That we are sent out into the world where the Herods and the Herodiases and their children and all kinds of people work against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on the other end, there is the feeding of the 5,000 and God's vision for equity and justice and love and plenty and peace lives there. Lives in you. And so Amos says, I have put a plumb line on all the land. Amen.